know the history of that, you ought to look it up and just read that. And then also, Philip P. Bliss, you'll notice another name at the right corner. He's the one that put it to music. And you'll find he's in our songbooks. He has put a lot of the different things to music, and he has a great story also as a Christian. So the old hymns of the faith, they have a meaning. They have some things that's good for us. Much of those older writers, they filled their songs with doctrinal truths, where today so many of the songs don't even know what doctrine is. They know what a beat is. They know what music and sounds are, but that's a little different. Not all modern music is wrong and bad, but there's much of it that is very anemic when it comes to scriptural truths, where the old hymns of the faith have much given to us. And so it's good to read, as much as sometimes folks don't like history. It's good to read history and know some things of what has taken place and why. If you would tonight, take your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, and we'll be reading in chapter number 16, probably as a familiar chapter as any in the entire book of Acts, is this chapter 16. And I want us just to key in on a certain phrase, and then we'll look at some things about it. Verse number 25, it says, "And at midnight," and that's the phrase I want us to look at. "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and and the prisoners heard them." So at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, and they were praising God, and they had prisoners there that heard their singing, heard their praising, heard their praying. And then, of course, we'll look at some things of the story here in a little bit. At midnight, a very important thing took place. I began to think about, and I don't know how many times I've preached on this passage, and but again, I've come to thinking about that phrase, "and at midnight." I looked up in the scripture some things that takes place that happens at midnight, and you can make a whole series of messages on just at the midnight hour. The Bible gives us a lot of things that have happened. Most of it, we look at it and categorize it as bad or something that we would not want to happen. But there are some good things also that happened at midnight. In our passage tonight, I say that's probably a bad and a good mixed together. End result of it, at least, was good. But I looked up the word midnight. The Bible says in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, verse 29, the Bible says there that the firstborn of Egypt died at midnight. Of course, that is in relationship to the plagues of Egypt, and that God had told them that he had desired his people to go, and Pharaoh had toyed with Moses for a number of things, and God began to send plagues upon them. But that last one, the plague of the death of the firstborn, and it says at midnight, all of Egypt cried because of the death of that firstborn, whether it be a family member or whether it be a flock, whether it be something of their cattle. All the firstborn died that night at the midnight hour. Then in Judges chapter 16, verse number 3, the Bible says that Samson, he shows his strength. He carries the doors of the gates of the city all the way up to the hill of Hebron. And that took place at midnight. In 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse number 20, it gives us, and the surrounding verses of all these, it gives us the story of where the two women had their two children. One died in the midnight hour, and the other alive. Of course, you know the story how that the one woman switched the baby, and Solomon had to discern which woman was telling the truth. Well, that baby died at the midnight hour. It's when that took place. In Job chapter number 34 and verse number 20, it says people were troubled at midnight. Matthew 25, verse number 6, "At midnight the bridegroom comes." That's the passage there. Matthew 24, 25, talking about the kingdom of God and the coming of the Lord. It says, it gives an illustration there. At midnight the bridegroom came. In Mark chapter 13, verse number 35, It says the master of the house might come at the midnight hour. Again, stating we do not know when the Lord's coming. It could be at noon, could be at morning, or it could be at the midnight hour. In Luke chapter 11, verse 5 says, it tells us there that we can go find a friend at midnight. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, now this is according to how you look at it, Paul preached until midnight. There's an incident that took place when he preached. Man fell out of the window and broke his neck. But at least Paul preached to the midnight hour. Don't worry tonight, we're not going to do that. But Paul preached till midnight. And then, and that may have been because of what we read tonight in chapter 16. God had delivered him. I'm sure Paul had a lot to preach about when he got to that particular place in chapter number 20. Then Psalms 119 verse 62 tells us that we can pray at the midnight hour. And so a lot of things take place, and the scripture gives us that time frame of the midnight. Now in our passage tonight, if ever there was a midnight that someone could sing the blues rather than sing praises, it would be here. If you read, and we did not take the time to read the passage before, but beginning in verse number 16, you'll find that there's a certain young lady there in the city, and Paul and Silas, she had a spirit of divination, or she was controlled by an evil spirit, and there were some men that were making gain from her, and so she comes to Paul and Silas, and they cast that demon out, and that's what got them into trouble, and that's what got them thrown into jail there at Philippi. And so if there ever was a time that someone might have a reason to complain or to have a wrong spirit about themselves, it might have been this time, because they were doing good, they were doing right, they were doing what God told them to do, and here they are, have ended up in prison, in the jail. And they'd cast them into the inner cell, which meant that they were more secure than anyone else in the jail. And they were there singing praises, and they had been preaching, and now they're praising the Lord for what condition they are in. This demon-possessed girl had kept following them and crying unto them, and so Peter cast out the demon, and the owners threw them in jail. And so here they are, they've done what God has called them to do. They're doing what the Lord has given them commission to do, is to go and to preach the gospel, and they get into trouble for that. You know, sometimes as a Christian, doing right gets you into trouble with the officials and different folks. Sometimes we do things that we know are right, and the world around us look at us strangely and tell us and that we should sort of be quiet and not make such a stir, but we have the commission of the Lord, we have the command of God, that we are to preach the gospel, go into every country, go around the world, preaching that message, and to hear about the young lady that I mentioned in our prayer time this afternoon or tonight. We think about the many problems that come just because they name the name of Christ, just because they are Christian. And so may God help us to sing our praises, even if it's at the midnight hour or the noonday. Whenever it might be, we ought to be willing to sing praises and honor the Lord for what He has done. So there's a crisis here that takes place in this passage of Scripture. And so they have taught them, and they brought Paul and Silas before the rulers in verse number 20. They brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." Now, they wasn't troubling the city. They were just troubling the men of the city that were getting gain from this woman that was possessed of the devil. But they bring them to the rulers and to the magistrates of the city, and they accuse them of teaching customs which are not lawful, verse 21, for us to receive, neither do observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison or the inner cell and made their feet fast in the stocks. And so here they are. This crisis comes to Paul and Silas just by serving the Lord, just by what doing what they should be doing and was supposed to be doing. There was great opposition, and of course, anytime you serve the Lord, you're going to find out there's opposition from the devil. Anytime you try to do something constructive for the Lord and His work, you can be rest assured that the devil's going to fight that. He's going to bring every force against you to stop. And so there was satanic opposition. And by the way, if we're serving the Lord, Satan's after us. If we're trying to do those things that's biblical and scriptural and trying to live our life correctly, you can be assured that the devil takes note of that and he comes after us, and he takes sometimes our joy. He sometimes removes our peace from us. He's the accuser of the brethren. He comes to our minds. He comes to our spirits and brings about accusation to us. And he will always misrepresent the truth. He will always misrepresent what is real. And these masters of this one woman, when they saw their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, and they take them to the rulers there in verse number 19. So they are misrepresented as to what they have done. What did they do? They freed one woman from a demon-possessed personality. And in doing that, brought about the accusations against them that they do that which was unlawful for Romans. And they had not said anything concerning the customs of Rome. They just took this woman and removed the demon from her. And so it makes it a very stressful situation. A very harmful crisis came to them. But thank the Lord, at midnight, they were doing the right thing once again, and the Lord Lord blessed them. So instead of complaining, Paul and Silas was heard of the prisoners. Now those those other prisoners that were there, I'm sure they were there for a reason that was probably a right reason. They were put in their prison cell because of whatever they had been charged with, and they didn't realize when they put Paul and Silas in that inner cell, they didn't realize that the whole jail could hear what they said, what they did. And Paul and Silas certainly was a faithful servant, a faithful witness of to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's the crisis. They're in jail. They're in the inner cell. That means they were secure. No way of escaping, no way of breaking out, no way of getting any freedom, because when they charged that jailer, he knew what that meant. That if something happened and they departed and they escaped, then his life was in danger. His life would be required. And so when they charged this jailer to keep them safely, when he got that charge, he realized, I've got to do all I can to make sure they stay in jail tonight. And so he puts them in the inner prison. He puts them in the deepest part of the prison and everything around them, and they could not, humanly speaking, it was impossible for them to escape. So Paul and Silas, I would say they's in a crisis. If I was in that position, I'd say I was in a crisis. I'd say there's something going to bad happen and a problem is going to occur. And so I don't know if I would do what Paul did and what Silas did or not. I've never been put in jail. I never have been put in that position. I don't know what I would do. Knowing my personality, I'd probably mope and groan and pout and all, everything else. But I know me pretty well. I'm not too strong in some areas. But verse 25 says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. And after they prayed, they sang praises unto God. And I think the important part of it, the prisoners heard them. Everything they said, everything they sang, every praise they were giving, the prisoners around them heard that. And so not only is there a crisis in their life, but there's a cry at the midnight hour. There's a cry that goes forth as a cry of prayer. Sometimes it's difficult, we think, to pray. Sometimes we think we don't have time to pray. Sometimes we forget to pray. You get put in prison, I bet you will know how to pray. You get put in a situation, we remember we need to pray. You find out things that in your life, all of a sudden the cry of prayer goes up to the Lord, not maybe of pouting, but just asking and concerned about what's taking place in your life. And here Paul and Silas, they had a cry of prayer, and that cry turned into a praise. They began to rejoice in the Lord. Doesn't matter what comes our way, we have much to rejoice in. Every one of us tonight, I don't know all of your situations, and you don't know all of my situations, and whatever befalls us, we still have much to praise the Lord about. We may have aches and pains and troubles and problems and diseases, and you name it, we can have it, and it can come up on us immediately, very quickly, and that'll drive us to prayer. But I'm glad, thank God, it ought to drive us to praise because He's been so good to us. The Lord has blessed us in so many ways. If I leave tonight, if I leave this world tonight, I have been a blessed person. If everything goes wrong in the morning and tomorrow, I am a blessed individual. And we certainly need to remember that we can praise the Lord. And this cry of prayer came to be now a praise unto the Lord. Midnight, Paul and Silas pray. I'm sure they wasn't able to sleep because they're sitting there in the inner cell. And you notice there in verse 24, and made their feet fast in the stocks. They had their feet tied down. They could not relax. They could not move. They could not walk. All they could do is sit there, and their feet are in the stocks, and they're bound where they are in that inner prison. This jailer, he took real serious that charge that was given unto him to keep them fast. And he made sure that they could not escape. And so they're there sitting, feet bound. And by the way, they didn't have Wi-Fi and internet and TV and air conditioning. They were probably possibly sitting in a muddy floor, a dirty floor. It wasn't the jails that we know of today. Much more primitive, much more disgraceful to an individual that was put there. And here they are praying and then praising the Lord. And I believe that's all with the purpose, because they knew they were in the inner prison. They were in the inner cell. They knew everybody else was around them. They had a captive audience. They couldn't go anywhere. They couldn't escape. They couldn't get to them. They couldn't stop them. And so Paul and Silas, being the preachers that they were, they prayed unto the Lord. They sang unto the Lord. They praised God. And it was for the reason that everybody around them could hear the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. As strong as the Apostle Paul was before he became a Christian, I believe he was against God. I believe he was just as strong after his Damascus Road experience for the Lord. He sold out. He gave himself, gave his life that others might hear the Gospels. And these prisoners all heard that. This cry no doubt moved the hearts of some of those prisoners that were listening, and it moved on them, those that were talking about the things that maybe they had experienced and the wrongs they had done. They hear, here's two men, here's two preachers praying. Here's two preachers, all of a sudden they're praising God. I said singing a while ago. Singing, we put it with praise. But we can praise the Lord without any kind of music at all. Praising the Lord is our attitude toward God and rejoicing in what the Lord has given unto us. They may have sang, it doesn't say, but it does say they praised and they honored the Lord, and no doubt it had left an impression upon those that were listening. I believe it left an impression upon themselves, and I know it left an impression upon the Lord Himself, because something began to happen, because something moved. And after they did this, the Scripture says in verse number 26, and suddenly, something took place. Now, it doesn't tell us how long they prayed, doesn't tell us how long they praised, doesn't tell us any time frame on that, but when God moved, it was a sudden move. When God began to deal, He did it quickly with those that were there present. And so there was not only a a crisis, not only a cry, but there was a conversion that took place that night. And we know that story of how the jailer heard also what had took place. He maybe had heard the praying. He maybe had heard the praising. He maybe had heard all the things that they said. But we do know that there was a conversion that night. Now there was a very hard place to be in. They didn't even have lights. He called for a light. Verse number 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. Everyone that was in chains, everyone that was in stocks, everyone that was bound in that prison, all of a sudden, every one of them, the doors are opened and they're loosed. That's a miracle within itself. Another thing that took place, here's verse 27, the keeper of the prison awaking out of his sleep, he sees the doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. So here's the jailer. He's been charged. Don't you let them go. And now he has awakened from the earthquake, and he's awakened from the noise of what's taking place, and he sees all the doors open. He doesn't have to wonder where they all are. He thinks they're all gone. And so he takes out his sword, and he's going to commit suicide. He's going to kill himself. And knowing some of the things the Roman government did, I'd rather kill myself as let them destroy me too. And he knew the torture. He knew what was headed his way if these prisoners had escaped. And so he drew his sword. He takes out his sword, and he's going to thrust it within him. He is going to die by his own hand. But there's more to the story than that. The scripture says here, Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Now, first miracle is the shaking and the doors opening and the bonds coming off, and the shackles coming off the prisoners. And the second real great miracle is that they all stayed where they were. They could have left. They could have escaped. And here's this jailer. He's knowing in his heart they're all gone. I've been charged by the magistrates, by the rulers. I've been charged to keep them safely, and they're all gone. So he is in a terrible shape mentally. He knows he is in trouble. And so Paul cries with a loud voice, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." All the prisoners, that wasn't just Paul and Silas there, all of the prisoners were still there. Everybody was still in their place, and even though they could have left. And so everything seemed an impossibility. There's that unseen power that God comes and shakes the place and moves the doors and opens them, and he contemplates suicide. He is convicted. He is afraid, and he cries out. In verse number 29, he called for a light and sprang in, and he came trembling. And he falls down before Paul and Silas. He calls for a light so he could see. If you want to spiritualize that, he calls for the light. And we know what the light is, the light of the world. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is about to shine upon him. So he calls for a light, and he springs. The Bible says he sprang in. That means he ran in. He was in a hurry. He was not moping around. He wanted to get where the what was taking place, to see that they was all there. Why? Because it meant his life. It meant his whole being. And so he comes hurriedly in, and he is trembling. He's fearful. He's afraid. Have you ever been so afraid you shook? A few times I have. Sometimes after the after effect of what's taking place, but a few times we tremble because we're fearful. And he comes in trembling, and he falls down before Paul and Silas. He brings them out in verse number 30, and he asks the most simple question that could ever be asked. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You know, that's all anybody has to ask. What must I do to be saved? Now, if Paul and Silas had been a religious individual, they'd give him a lot of things to do. "Well, you've got to read this, you've got to do this, you've got to take care of this, you've got to clean up your life." That's what religion tells us. Paul and Silas were not religious men. They were saved men. There's a difference. And so we find here that he comes in and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's the most simple question you'll ever find in the Word of God. There's a lot of things about salvation in this book, but that's the most simple, direct question that you'll ever find. "What must I do to be saved?" Now, how did he know anything about salvation? How did he know that he could go to Paul and Silas? I sort of think before he fell off to sleep that night, he'd heard some praying, and he'd heard some praising, and he'd heard some preaching. I think he had heard enough that he realized something miraculously happened Everybody's still here. The doors have opened and they're all still here. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now he probably, in the back of his mind, he was thinking about salvation of his flesh. What can I do? And I know he was talking about, Paul and Silas knew he was talking and gave him, not only is that a most direct question, it's the most direct answer that you'll find in the Scripture. It just simply says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Isn't it terrible how hard denominations, religion, has made salvation? Here's a weeping, nervous, troubled individual, like so many people out here, so many people around this church and in our community. They're troubled. They have problems. They need something. And here he comes trembling before these two preachers, and he says, what must I do to be saved? And they give him a very direct answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Thank God, it's all wrapped in that one little word, believe. Salvation is a belief. It's not an accumulation of facts. It's not a catechism. It's not baptism. It's not anything except believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Religion has so muddied up the water when it comes to being saved. You know why the devil does that? Because you can be wrong or you can be right on everything else and wrong on this, and it's not enough. You can be right on, there's a lot of people who go to the right church, but they still don't know the Lord. A lot of people do the best they can. They do good. And they try their best to live right, but they have never believed on the Lord. It's not enough. And so these two preachers, they said this simply, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Here's a statement with a promise. If you believe, you'll be saved. I'm glad I can say that when I go out these doors tonight, if I go to town tomorrow, if I meet someone, if I get a phone call about a personal need of salvation, I'm glad I can tell them the same story. Believe on the Lord, thou shalt be saved. And then it trickles down to the whole house, and it took place that night there in the city of Philippi. And out of this occurrence, you have the church of Philippi and people getting saved, church established, and we have the book of Philippians that's written back by Paul to these people. Tremendous story. And so we find here that they give him the truth, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And we know what happened. The jailer got saved. He just simply got saved. He trusted the Lord. And so he calls for light, he falls down, he asks the question, he gets the answer. And verse number 32, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Here's the picture. Here's a man that's lost. He's without God. He's troubled in spirit. He's troubled in his soul. He asks the question, how can I be saved? He gets the answer. And it says at the self-same hour, sometime after midnight. I don't know how long it took for Paul and Silas to give him all these details, but he takes them out of the prison, takes them to his house. And there the Bible says, in the same hour of the night, he washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Can you imagine sunrise that next morning? Here is Paul and Silas. They've told him in the jail what he has to do. The next statement or so down, Paul and Silas is in their house, and he's washing their stripes. Remember now, they've been beaten. We read that earlier. The magistrates of the city had beat them with many stripes. And so they are sitting in a dirty prison cell, bound down, bleeding. What a terrible mess. And here's this jailer. He takes them to his house. He washes their stripes. He cleans them up. And as he's doing that, I'm sure that Paul and Silas were saying a whole lot of things to that family. In that self same hour, the Bible says he washed their stripes and was baptized. He is all and all his straightway. That night, from midnight on to ever how far it took, what a revival takes place in that home. The home is totally changed. It's totally made different. There's a conquest that's taken place. There's something that makes a difference in the life of this Philippian jailer. He has realized that the prison has been rocked. It's been shaken by the Lord. And I'll tell you what, God's able to shake my prison. God's able to shake your house. God's able to shake our heart. He's able to do that. He sometimes has to shake us to get our attention. He sometimes has to stop us in our tracks for us to know that we can praise Him. We can pray. We can honor Him. We can do that, even though we think we don't have time. He can rock our doors open too. He can do that to you and I. He can do that to all of us. Here these prisoners, they are there, and they have been released, but yet they don't leave. And the prison keeper, he was regenerated. He was saved. He was born again. He wasn't just conformed to a certain thing. He was born again. And here's the pattern. Preach the word. You hear the word. You receive the word. You believe the word. You get saved. And then you get baptized. That's the plan. You don't get baptized before you get saved. You may get dunked underwater, but you're not baptized until after you're saved. That's the technical way that God gives it to us. And so here the Lord gives him, and the Bible says he was baptized, he and his straightway. And we brought them to his house. Now this is still at the midnight hour, and afterward they go out. The whole family now has gotten saved. They're all baptized. And now he brings them back to his house and he sets meat before them. I want to say in my heart, in my Western thinking, I can just imagine scrambled eggs and bacon. Paul didn't do that. He was a Jew. Now that Gentile may have done that, but Paul didn't eat it. But here they are setting meat before them. That just simply means food. And maybe it's at sunrise. Maybe I don't know when it is. But he brings them back into his house. He sets meat before them. And notice here, and rejoiced. A man that was in turmoil just a few hours before. A man that was struggling to live just a few hours before. A man that was going to commit suicide, kill himself just a few hours before. Here he is at his house eating with two preachers that were prisoners, and now they're rejoicing in the Lord for what has happened. That's how quick God can change our lives. That's how quick He can change our minds. That's how quick He can change our attitudes. And so here we find He sets before them a meat and they rejoice. Knowing, believing in God with all of his house. That household changed that night. Whatever night it was, whatever day of the week it was, whatever month, whatever day of the calendar it might have been, that home changed that night because two preachers were willing to be beaten and at midnight still be awake, not complaining, not discouraged, but just praying and praising the Lord. A lot happened at midnight here in this place. Those other places we read, you can do some word and some study on what happened at midnight in Egypt. The Bible says a cry went out that had never been like before or would be, every firstborn dead. But I don't believe that midnight experience has anything that's more important than this midnight. Now at midnight, God saw the blood on the doorpost down the side of the Jews, and they didn't lose their firstborn. There's rejoicing at midnight there. There's turmoil in the other homes, and there's rejoicing in this home tonight because at the midnight hour, they were willing to do what they needed to do just to tell the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said a while ago, over in chapter 20, Paul preaches till midnight. I think he had a whole lot to talk about, don't you? I would say he had a whole lot to tell these folks. And the Bible says he preached till midnight. Had a lot to say. And so midnight in the Scripture is very, very important. God can work in our midnight hour. And you know what the midnight hour means. It means tragedy. We talk about the midnight coming to us. Troubles. I'm glad God can work in our midnights. I've had midnights in the afternoon. I've had midnights in the morning. I've had midnights at night. It doesn't matter what time of the day it is, but when tragedy comes, when struggles come, when problems come, thank God he's there to help us. We all have our midnight occurrences. We all have that takes us by shock and surprise sometimes. But thank God he's able to answer our prayers. He's able to hear our praise. He's able to change lives. He's able to give victory. He's just able. So, Philippian jailer, he comes in ready to die. Before the sun rose the next morning, he was ready to live. That's all because of the grace of God. What Jesus did for him that day, that night, at the midnight hour, as a result of Paul and Silas singing, praising God, and being a witness, being a testimony. Did they know what would happen that night? No, they had no idea. They were just doing what they knew they had to do. Did they know that Philippian jailer was going to be? No, they didn't know the doors would be open. They didn't know anything. They were just praising and honoring God for his grace. And sometimes maybe we miss some things because we don't pray and praise. Sometimes we miss some things that happen in the midnight of our hours because we're not faithful. We don't follow the pattern that God gives us. Maybe we miss it because we complain. Maybe we miss it because we sort of struggle. We say, God, why? Maybe we miss things because we're doubtful. Maybe we miss things because we just don't believe. Well, I'm glad, thank God, one day I believe, and I'm not missing heaven, but I can sure miss a lot of good things in life because of my unbelief. I pray the Lord to help us tonight to have, when the midnight comes, we know who to go to. I didn't say if midnight comes. It will come. Different things. It could be a lot of struggles. I can name off, you could name off a lot of things. If I was to go around this building tonight, each one of us, we could call to memory a midnight hour. We could recall a tragic incident or a shock or something that takes us by surprise that we have to have God. It'd be different for all of us, but we've all got them. And if we live very much longer, we'll have some more. There'll be some more hours that we need to pray to the Lord, honor him, praise him, and let him shake our prison. Let him open the doors of blessing to us. He's the only one that can do that. And he only does it because of our faith. Let's stand together tonight and ask God's blessings. I pray, I love Wednesday night services. I want them to be an encouragement to us. And something that we can maybe take home and learn to just deal with certain things that takes place in our life. I'm glad the Scripture says God is able.